Today, I'm very excited to share with you something that has long been on my heart, and I'm excited that this passage came up for me to share and preach with you today. I'm going to be talking a little bit about what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. God has given each of us an office, a role, and he has given us an ambassadorship with the assignment to represent him in such a way that we make our appeal be reconciled to God. Our world is broken. There is no shortage of evidence of that. And as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we carry the love of God into a world that desperately needs it. Humanity is suffering from sin and all of its effects. Again, no shortage of evidence of that. Death, decay, corruption, and the antidote to all of it is reconciliation to God. What does reconciliation mean? It means that harmony is restored in a relationship. When sin entered the world so long ago, as we have heard the story many times, harmony between God and people was disrupted. Harmony between people and people was disrupted. Even harmony between people and creation was disrupted as a result of sin that came into the world. And this is why Jesus came and died and rose again. You know this, right? I'm just kind of laying the foundation for us this morning. And that death and resurrection was the ultimate work of reconciliation. And it is this work of reconciliation that Jesus and his followers are invited into through the Great Commission. When Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching everyone to obey what I have commanded you, when he said this, he was inviting us into his work of reconciliation. And in a bit, we're going to look deeply at this passage where Paul is calling us to be ambassadors of Christ. And the ministry that we have been given, and when I say ministry in this sense, we often just think about like church work or something, but really it's an assignment. It's a particular work that we have been given. The work that we have been given as ambassadors of Christ is the ministry and the work of reconciliation. And it is not of our own sort of will, our own desires, but it is really the work of Christ. It is his desires, his mission in the world, that we would go where he goes, that we would say what he would say, that we would do what he would do. That is the point of what Paul is going to get out in this passage in 2 Corinthians that we're going to go through here in a minute. Before we look deeply in this passage, I want to kind of give you guys a context for what is happening at the time this letter to the church of Corinth was written. It's the second letter. And I think this context is so helpful and understanding as we when I read this passage to you later on. I think it's so helpful and just illuminates. I think it can feel disjointed if you don't have this information. And I'm going to be relying heavily on the work of scholars. I'll tell you guys a story or two in there as well, and we'll also look seriously at this passage. But my hope is that as you're listening today, we are listening with the lens that I'm an ambassador of Christ. My life is not my own. I belong to Jesus as I've chosen to follow him. So, 1 and 2 Corinthians, here's what we know. Many scholars believe that there are lost either a letter or two letters between the time 1 Corinthians was written and the time 2 Corinthians was written, and that there was also a visit in there because Paul refers to a particular visit and it's different from the one previous. So we know there were some other visits and or visit. And so there's sort of this gap, a little bit of information that we're missing. That Paul does refer to in his letter to the 2 Corinthians. So here's what we know. Paul started the church in the Corinth church, okay? There's Paul, there's the church. It's a rough rendition, I get it. Okay? After that first letter was written, there was some drama and confrontation and conflict that went down between the Corinthian church and Paul. And Paul, as he talks about in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he was deeply grieved by this conflict and this confrontational visit that had occurred. His heart was broken from it, and I think he was suffering from what I like to call ministry drama trauma. Some of you laugh because you know. There's a particular heartache that comes when you suffer deep disappointments and losses and heartache from work in ministry, from work in people that you genuinely love and care about, or hurts that have happened by people who are supposed to love and genuinely care about you as ministers of the gospel. Ministry, drama, trauma. So this was happening, and it's comforting to know that the Apostle Paul experienced this too, as many of us have, and you have heard me talk about before. Paul is particularly discouraged because what we can pull from this drama trauma that is going on is that Paul is sarcastically referring to these super apostles who are coming through, and those are little s and little a, just in case you're curious. He's not talking about the other apostles that we know their names. He's talking about these sort of itinerant preachers that are rolling through town, and they are full of criticisms for Paul. They are criticizing his speeches, calling them worthless. They are criticizing him for being poor, often in jail and beaten. They are criticizing him because he did not travel with fancy letters of recommendation, as if Paul should need any letters of recommendation, certainly at this point, and I don't even think back then. He was weak from a worldly sense, in that he lacked status, power, and apparently slick relevance that these other super apostles had. And to make matters worse, not only were these critics very verbal in their attacks on Paul, but the church at Corinth began to be led astray because they were enamored with their letters of recommendation. They were enamored with their slick style of speech. They were led astray by these super, quote unquote, super apostles. You could say that the church at Corinth was going, and this is a very modern term, but you could say that they were going through a period of deconstruction. They were looking at things perhaps in a different way. And this heartache that Paul was experiencing was due to the fact that not only were the criticism there, but they were being led astray by another gospel, and the Spirit of Christ was not in that gospel. And this was deeply disheartening to them. So their deconstruction, you know, this term is popular right now, and nowadays deconstruction can have like a number of outcomes. I don't think it's all bad. I'll be honest with you. I think that it's healthy to take stock and reevaluate why we believe what we believe and not just sort of be spoon-fed and take what's handed to us throughout our lives. But in this case, it was not a good thing. In this particular instance, it was not a good way because Paul was condemning these super apostles because they weren't keeping in the Spirit of Christ. And like I said, they were preaching another gospel. Additionally, they were preaching for personal profit, personal status, personal gain. It was less to do with the gospel that Jesus taught us, that we, you know, we lay our lives down for other people. We embrace suffering even if necessary. We love others even when they don't love us. It was away from that spirit. They were focused on the spectacular, or what is seen over what is unseen. And status and personal gain were the driving motive of these super apostles, for which he minces no words at his disapproval of this type of ministry. And the Corinthian church, we know, was enamored by these super apostles. And they followed these super apostles, at least in part, And as a result, they had added some very unimportant rules, and they had taken away some very important rules that God and the apostles and Jesus had given. The church at Corinth did, however, come back to Paul, despite Paul's lack of, quote, spectacular ministry, and his apparently poor public speaking skills. I find that very difficult to believe, given his letters, but that's what he said. The church did take him back, understanding that the gospel of Jesus and the spirit of Jesus is often displayed in humility and self-sacrifice over external power, slick status, and fancy speeches. This is what they came to realize. And Paul's confrontation letter, though painful to the church at Corinth, it produced repentance in the church. In chapter 7, we know that Titus brought back the news of the church's repentance to Paul, and this filled his heart with joy. Kind of a closing of this chapter. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, which is how we know a lot of this, as an effort to not only kind of further bring some correction and clarity to some of the issues that were at hand, but also to welcome back the church at Corinth with deep love, to know that Paul accepted them, that their relationship had been reconciled, that God and he has forgiven them, and that they are deeply loved by Paul and by the Lord. That's why this book was written. So, now let's go to our passage. And just to kind of take a break here, if you are able, would you stand with me as I read it? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. If you're reading in your Bibles, the Bibles we hand out, it's page 805. I'll have it up on the screen. I am reading out of a different translation than the Bibles that we give out today. But let me read this to you, and I hope that as I read this with the context in mind, that your heart and your spirit will just be encouraged by these powerful words. And again, that we would all just be yielded to the Lord in this way of being his ambassador. So this is what it says, starting at verse 11. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God, and if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for sin, so that we would be made right through God, with God through Christ. Amen. Can you say amen? Have a seat. Thank you for standing. It's a long passage, so I thought that might help us focus on it a little bit more. That's really, and it's nice to show some extra respect once in a while, isn't it? Amen. So I ironically remember this passage being a deep focus and deeply meaningful to me around the time of 9/11, which of course the anniversary is of today. Everybody remembers where they were in 9/11, of course. I know I do. I was about to fly out from Maui, Hawaii. I realize I tell a lot of stories with me in Hawaii. I don't go nearly often enough, I promise. It's kind of odd. But I had been in a wedding in Maui, and I was going to fly out that day to Dallas. And, of course, we got stuck there for, like, a couple days because Hawaii was being treated like international flights and everything was grounded. And so I was stuck, you know, in Maui, Crimea River, right, during 9/11. But, of course, like the rest of the country, we were deeply distressed and saddened by everything that was going on. And at that time, I was also had this other grief happening. And a lot of it, I kept coming back to this passage, asking the Lord to explain it to me and really change me by it. And I'll explain why. So I was headed to Dallas. I was supposed to go to Dallas that day because a tour bus was going to pick me up from the airport. And I was setting out on a second leg of a tour, super big tour that was widely known at the time, and I was like the token worship leader on the tour. I got to do in my early, like late teens and early 20s, did a lot of touring and a lot of singing. And it was during that time that this sort of situation that I just described Paul going through, I kind of felt like I was going through the modern version of that, where I perceived that there was a lack of sincerity in a lot of what was called ministry, that the pursuit of what I would consider spectacular ministry had overtaken even sincere hearts, and the engine of that and the growth of that had become paramount over just the simple, we're here to bring reconciliation between God and people, between people and people. And so I came across this passage one day, and it honestly rattled me, not because I was so impressed with my own humility and my own ministry that I had at the time, but rather because I was concerned that I would not have humility. Does that make sense? I was concerned that I too could become enamored and drawn away from a sincere heart and ministry, being kind of caught up in this, what, you know, people kind of would call like the evangelical industrial complex, because there was big crowds and lots of famous people in the Christian community and notoriety and signing autographs and things like that, that wasn't really a super big deal, but I could feel myself being lured away and that being the motive for my decisions. You see, it's very subtle. I still loved God. I still loved people. But I was concerned. And this whole passage here was just messing with me. So I think Paul, in that time in my life, I leaned heavily on this. And Paul, he describes some very important things that I want us to go over. There's really three main things. There's others, but I'm going to touch on three today that are really essential, because he's talking about not only just a manner of an ambassador, but he's talking about the motive of an ambassador of Christ. How is it that our motive is to be when we have given our lives to Jesus and we say that we follow him and we believe that we follow him? What does that mean? So here's three, kind of what I'm going to outline, three essential motives for our ambassadorship, for this office that Jesus has given us. And the first one is sincerity. Now, Paul, as we just saw, was not enamored at all with spectacular ministry. He didn't care how slick their clothes were, how polished their speech was, or how fancy, you know, with a nice little stamp or whatever their letters of recommendation were. He did not care. And he's imploring us to be sincere for the mission of Christ over personal gain. It is deep within our human nature to want to set up things and organize things for our benefit. And Paul is saying, no, that old life, that is gone. A new life has come, and you belong to Jesus. And I belong to Jesus. It is pushing aside personal gain and selfish ambition for the mission of Jesus. and to be less concerned with what is seen and to be more concerned with what is unseen. This is what Paul is getting at when he's talking about that sincerity. And I love how he says in verse 6 that we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Sincerity to the mission of Jesus is a deep concern over others and for the glory of Christ over our own lives. And this invites us to pray and seek God and ask him to purify our motives. And I think it's a worthy endeavor to regularly do. Lord, like, am I living for myself or am I living for you? This is what Paul is getting at here. And I'm not saying that you have to be poor or beaten or jailed to be sincere. I think you know that. I'm not even saying stop using your gifts in any kind of public way to be sincere. But what I am saying, or better yet, what Paul is saying here, is that following in the way of Jesus may not, and in most cases, will likely not produce the status and personal gain that the world seeks. Can one pursue sincerity and also have some good things associated with the current cultural view of success? I think so, yes, absolutely. Kind of depends on what's happening in the culture at the time, right? But is it our aim? No, it's not. Our aim is Christ. Our aim is his glory, his reconciliation, ministry being worked out through us. So that was the first one, sincerity. The second one that he refers to is to be compelled by love. Be compelled by love for others. He even says it in verse 13 and 14, if it seems we are crazy, because sometimes this type of self-sacrificial love, it does seem crazy. Wait, you're going to do what? For who? And it's going to be how much? And you're going to have to give up what? It does seem crazy at times when we lay down our lives for other people. But Paul goes on to say, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory of God, the glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit, the benefit of others that Paul is talking about. Either way, Christ's love controls us. It compels us. Sometimes as ambassadors of Christ, God will call us into work in a way that does not make sense from a human point of view. And this is the flex, to bring it back to our series. This is the flex here. That oftentimes in our weakness, as Paul goes on to say in later chapters, in our weakness we are made strong because Christ is glorified in our weakness. And often what God, even now, even in our time today, what he will call us to do will oftentimes seem crazy from a human point of view. It won't make sense in the ROI category. It might not, you know, line the retirement 401k or nothing against that, of course, but you know what I'm saying? It might not add up to what our worldly definition of success can tend to be. Love and sacrifice is the motive for the ambassador of Christ. And this love, and what Paul is getting at here in a few chapters, is that the worldly status does not equal spiritual authority and does not equal spiritual success. Sacrificial love modeled by Christ, that's our aim. That's the aim of the ambassador of Christ. So that was the second one, being compelled by love of others. And the third is live for God rather than self. That's the whole idea. The old life is gone and the new life has come. Our mission is his mission. We can become so obsessed with sort of like our own calling and our own work and what makes us passionate and all these things. And I think there's a lot of validity to a lot of that. But ultimately, it is the mission of Christ as ambassadors. You don't come up with your own plan. You don't come up with your own mission. And in this case, you don't even come up with your own motive. You embrace that which is Christ's. You embrace Jesus' motive and mission. Our lives belong to him. And that is where our greatest flex comes in. That's where our strength comes in, is that even in the face of suffering and hardship, even in the midst of death, or in Paul's case, imprisonment, or just a broken heart, even in the middle of that, God's strength can be made perfect in our weaknesses to be a part of the reconciliation mission that he has called us all to. And we represent him in that as we yield our motives and our manner as an ambassador of Christ, as we yield those things to Jesus. Amen. Our only hope for harmony is Christ in our lives and in the lives of others. We cannot manufacture that peace and that harmony without him. We just can't. And this is the hope, right? This is the aim, and we participate in that as we embrace this ambassadorship that Jesus has given us. We participate in harmony coming between God and us, God, people and people, even people in creation, as we embrace this ambassadorship. Let me pray for us.